Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us the privilege, the honor to dwell with your people. Would you help us now? Please, Lord, speak through me. Protect me. Bless your people. Father, it's your will that people come to faith through the foolishness of preaching. And I pray, Lord, even though the world would consider what we're doing foolish, Father, that wisdom is proved right by her actions. And I pray that you'd bless our people and that we would come to faith if we're not converted. And if we are, Father, that you'd strengthen us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Last time, if you remember, we finished chapter 8. Jesus demonstrated his power once again. Listen, if there's one thing that we come away with, as of last week, we are one-third of the way through Luke. There's 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. We're a third of the way in. 20 messages we've heard so far. And what we should have ringing in our ears without any doubt at all, the gospel account of Luke records Jesus is unlike any other human that has ever existed. Power flows through him in seemingly in an unlimited way. Whatever it is that he desires to do, he does. The people are astounded in every page, every chapter. They marvel, they wonder, they praise God, they fear. Who is this person? And listen, this is on purpose. Jesus is doing these things in fulfillment of prophecy. Listen, he's not doing them so that he can fulfill the prophecy. The prophecy foretold what he would do. Because God gave those prophets their prophetic utterances. Do you understand? God knew what he was going to do because he had planned it from of old. And he put it in the mouths of his prophets for hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years before it came to pass. Jesus is mighty. Last time we were told this by Luke, demonstrated with three very powerful healings and or deliverances. Remember, the man tormented with many demons for a long time was delivered with the mighty command for them to come out of him. If we were to look back there, there's no discussion about whether they are going to come out. They know they are going to come out. They ask Jesus permission to go into the pigs. There's no battle. There's no tussle back and forth. They know already it's over with. We're going to leave. The woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. You remember this? She had spent all of her money and many, many physicians had looked into the issue and were unable to help. And with a touch of Jesus' clothes, she's healed. She's healed. Jairus' daughter is brought back from the dead with the word of Jesus' power. Rise. How is it possible that a dead person can rise with words? Depends on who's speaking. It depends on what power is behind those words. These aren't mere letters that are formed into syllables and spoken. These words accomplish much. There's none like him. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. If you've listened to me, if you've seen him, you've seen God. If you hear about what he did, you've heard about what God did. If you hear his words, you hear the words of God. Would you bow down and worship him? Would you trust him? This is Luke's intention. He wants it to be an avalanche of data, and we would cry out, there's none like him. I have to bow down. I must be committed to him and devoted to him. There's none like him. Would you call upon his name? Listen, we've not seen him, but we have heard about him. I pray you call upon his name. Luke chapter 9, a little bit lengthy. Please stay seated this morning. We'll read through verse 17. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, set a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. Verse 1, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. This is new, isn't it? This is new. Jesus has been doing this. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been healing. He's been casting out demons. And the people have marveled, haven't they? They've marveled. But Jesus here gives them power. He delegates his work in a way. He authorizes them for the work and equips them for the work. And how does he equip them for the work? He gives them power. It's one thing to send them out and say, you go cast out demons and heal. If they don't have power, they won't be able to do it. It'll be an exercise in futility, won't it? I heal you, my sister. She's like, I'm not healed. I'm still sick. He authorizes them. He sends them out. He tells them to do it and gives them power to do it. He gives them experience. I think this is very important. He gives them experience to preach the good news of the kingdom while he's still with them. You go out. You preach the kingdom. You know enough. I've been teaching y'all for a while. You've heard me. Take what I told you and tell them. The way that you've seen me be compassionate on the sick, you be compassionate toward the sick. And they go out, and the scripture says that they were able to cast out demons, that they healed others. This is interesting, and I think very important for the kingdom of God. Listen, the people, when they saw Jesus cast out devils, they're astonished because this never happened. There were not exorcisms before Jesus. Jesus says, listen, the reason why they're oppressed by evil spirits is because they're not powerful enough to overthrow them. I am. I bound the strong man and I take what I want. And he's getting out. He's powerful. But what's interesting is now his disciples move through the countryside and they do the same thing. What do you think the reaction of these people, what would their reaction be? Jesus did a thing that has not been seen. And now those who follow him are able to do it as well. And they're preaching the same message. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent. Believe the good news. Be saved. Jesus heals illnesses miraculously, right? This woman had a problem for 12 years. There was no healing it. And if that doesn't seem that serious, the guy who's paralyzed for over 3 decades is healed miraculously, and the people marvel. But now his disciples also are able to do it. The same people who are preaching this message of the kingdom of God is upon you, they demonstrate power. Power, not political power. Power to do what is normally not possible to do. It's not possible. People usually need time to recover from illnesses, not you're well. That's not possible. Normally. And I think what God's purpose is, and we see it happen, there starts to be an association with the kingdom of God and power and Jesus' ministry. They begin to associate blessings with the gospel, even when preached by Jesus' disciples. Not him himself, but they've learned from him. This is very important to the gospel, isn't it? Ever since that time, Jesus is not walking the earth. His ministers, his students, his disciples are walking the earth. More people can be reached this way, can't they? According to the methods of God, God could speak to every human on the planet in a dream and say, Jesus is my son, believe in him. He's not chosen to do that. Could he do that? He could easily do it in a moment. He's not chosen to do that. Our Savior walked around from town to town and limited himself to one place at one time. What about when he sends out the 12? Well, there's not one in one place now. There can be 2 people preaching the gospel at the same time, one who went that way and one who went that way. Listen, this is very basic, but it's very important as it relates to the gospel. God's people have gone across the globe teaching the message that Jesus saves, authorized by Jesus and been given power. Well, listen, not all people can cast out devils, but we certainly can resist evil, can't we? And we can teach them, don't give in to the power of the devil. He's a liar. Believe in Jesus. Listen, we can't heal everybody, but can we comfort the sick? Can we get them some medicine? Can we change out their pillow sheet, their pillow cover? Can we be a friend? We certainly can. We've been doing it. The church has been doing it for 2,000 years. Jesus said, you came and saw me. Right? He's and half of that group praising them for doing the right thing. They went all through the countryside. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And I understand this here is not the authorization for what we're doing. But we see that this is the pattern that the church uses right away, quickly after this. Jesus sends out the 12. Another time, 72 are sent out. And then the general gospel commission to go everywhere and make disciples. The church is authorized in every age, in every place, go there and make disciples, right? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. A sad thought, but one thought that we need to talk about. We have to say that Judas Iscariot was also in the 12 who went out to preach the gospel. This is scary and sad and unfortunate from our point of view, right? We would never want an unconverted person misrepresenting the gospel, or at least doing it in a non-sincere way, right? Did Judas understand the gospel? Was he able to preach as well as the other disciples? No way to know. Probably. Listen, there will always be some that preach the gospel who are not converted. It's a sad thought, but it is true. There's always some mixture of the weeds in with the wheat, and we may never be able to tell until the last day, until the great harvest of God. And we say, "Why? What? Why are you putting them with the weeds?" We may not be able to tell. But listen, let that not discourage you. We've been told about it already. We've been told it's necessary that there be some of this so we can understand which people are the good ones and which are the bad. It's necessary that there be some mixture of this. But listen, even though that is true, you might despair and say, well, why listen to anyone? Who knows what they might do next? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God and by the foolishness of preaching. Have people been saved by an unconverted pastor who preached the truth? The answer is definitely yes. Because Jesus blesses people. The gospel is carried around in earthen vessels, fragile and easily broken at best, right? Some of them not even honorable vessels. God blesses his word. And listen, let this too. There's been a couple very high profile, I don't know if you want to call them Christian celebrities, who have fallen from the faith recently and been very public and bold and not even ashamed at all in their rejection of Christ. It doesn't mean that everything they ever wrote was horrible. Because they've changed their mind now doesn't mean they were wrong then. Not necessarily. And listen, let me warn you as strongly as I can. It would be better for you to be a pimp and have a cackle of prostitutes that you make money on every day than to reject the Son of God. Those who follow him and turn back, listen, do you hear me? If you turn back from following the Son of God, there's no hope at all except destruction and judgment. Those who fall away publicly and then profess, please still love one another, though. They're fools. They don't understand. Everything that's in their brain is because Jesus did it. Don't fall away. I believe in perseverance of the saints, and you do too. And the Bible still says, and don't fall away. If you fall away, well, there's nothing left. This is the only remedy. This is it. And I understand that there are certain sins and certain ways that we think about people. And if somebody gets caught distributing crack cocaine, we think that guy is the most evil person in Texas. And someone else who's very publicly against Christianity and hates Jesus, which one is worse? I mean, there are sins in the world, right? And there are consequences to sin. But the sin of rejection of Jesus Christ, that is a horrible sin. Horrific. It is the highest possible offense to your Father. Isn't it? All the sins of the people, they're common. It's not new. They've been sinning in these various ways since the beginning. But God has offered this special dispensation of grace and said, I'm not going to hold all that against you, but accept my Son. And if they, listen, these people who reject Jesus, I'm not saying that we ought to hate them. That's not what I'm teaching you. But we ought to take how serious that is. That is the worst possible thing that could happen. God has given the thing that is the most dear thing he could ever give, the highest possible value, to save a worm. And the worm says, not good enough for me. Can you imagine the terrible wrath of God? Even Jesus, who had the most power of any human, could not bear the weight of God's wrath. It's intense. Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? Feeling the weight of the sins of the world. Judas was among them. It's a disturbing thought, but it's true. Verse 3, take nothing, Jesus said. This is very interesting and also part of the ministry of the church, and as it has been distorted greatly in our day. The kingdom, the work of the kingdom, is a job of preaching, and that preaching entails that Jesus is the satisfaction that we need. Isn't that part of the gospel message? Your job, yeah, you might like your job, but ultimately it's not going to satisfy you. Your job will not prevent what's coming. And what's coming is death, decay, slow decline over time. The world, we are taught in the scriptures, and all that it has, it ultimately cannot satisfy, right? It passes away. Either you pass away and can't take it with you, or you remain and the thing that you loved deteriorates, right? The paint on one of my cars is fading on the hood. It's very disturbing. I want to get it fixed. $1,000 to repaint a hood. I was like, we won't be taking this to heaven anyway. Listen, Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, and he told them, don't take anything. Don't take anything. Don't bring anything. Focus on the job that you're doing. Focus. Let the people see. You're going out to preach something different. If you show up with nothing, no gold, no rings, no nothing. You just show up. What you have is the word of God and power. Will that preach to those people who hear? will they see that what you're saying about this world and that it's going to pass away, you believe it because they can see it in your actions. You trust God. Or will they hear you say something, but when they look at you, they think, that's not how you're living. You're saying that, but that's not what I see. Jesus says, don't bring anything. Let the people follow your example. Be simple and be content. Right? He says, when you go to one house, if they let you stay there, don't seek to improve. Can you imagine? You go, you stay a couple days at that place. Someone else has a better house, better place. And they say, well, you're welcome to come stay at our place anytime. And they're like, yeah, that's better. I think I'm going to move. Jesus said, don't do that. Be simple. Be content. Just focus. Preach. And listen, I think, no doubt, that this is also another lesson, that gospel workers are worthy of their wages. They didn't take anything with them. So did they just go hungry for the whole time they were out preaching? If we think about this, did that happen? Of course not. Well, where did they get provisions? They didn't take anything. The people that they ministered to gave them the provisions that they needed. Paul teaches this also, right? He says, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. This is Paul speaking. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Paul says, really? You think that was written? The main purpose of it is so that we wouldn't be cruel to an ox? He says, does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake. Why did God say don't muzzle the ox? Paul says, for our sake. That's why it was written. Because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things, is it too much if we reap material things? And continuing on, this is in 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Take nothing, Jesus tells his disciples as he sends them out. Let the gospel provide the food you need. Verse 5, what if they don't believe the message? Jesus has equipped them. He has given them power. He's authorized them. He's told them, preach the kingdom. What if they don't believe? Jesus tells them there's a simple thing to do when they don't believe. Your job is to sow seed. In every place that you go, sow seed. And if the ground does not accept the seed, that's not your responsibility, is it? Jesus said, be careful how you hear. In that passage, the responsibility is on the dirt that the seed falls on. You, people, are the field, the various places. You remember? Jesus said, be careful then how you hear. Speaking about the different responses to the gospel message. If they don't receive your testimony, move on. Shake the dust off as you leave just to show them, I don't even want to take anything from you with me. Even the dirt that's clinging to my shoes, I'm going to shake it off. and we'll go to the next place. Listen, have you experienced this? I don't mean shaking dirt off your shoes. Rejection. Have you experienced it? Have you tried to encourage a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a stranger? Have you tried to encourage them with the blessings of the kingdom of God and the gospel that Jesus saves, Jesus saves? And have you experienced them say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If you sin, you pay the price. No one else can help you. Or, I don't think there is a God. Or, there is a God, but not Jesus. And various other ways to reject your message. I think you've probably all experienced it. Jesus gives us an example here. Listen, they've not rejected you. They've rejected God. Don't be too discouraged. Don't be too concerned. Just shake the dust off your feet. Go on. Keep preaching. There are people who will believe. This room is full of them. Isn't it? You are all miracles. People who dwelt in darkness. And there was no soundness in you from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And God had mercy because someone told you the gospel and it changed you. And that'll happen as we preach. Verse 6, they obey Jesus. They go and do it. He tells them to go out. They preached and healed everywhere they went. Well, this is interesting. Jesus tells them, in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And you might say, well, what does it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? What does he mean exactly? Well, verse 6, what they did is they preached the gospel and healed everywhere. And it seems to be what they were supposed to do. So Jesus said, I'm sending y'all out. You go preach the kingdom of God. And they say, yes, Jesus, we will. And they go out and preach the gospel. Does the gospel equal the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. It does. Repent. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent. This is similar how last time Jesus told the recently delivered demon-possessed man, go back to your town and tell everybody what God did for you. And he went back and told everyone what Jesus did for him. It's interesting. Verse 7 through 9, Herod comes back into the picture here. Who then is this? Listen, I think this just is an interlude here to say his fame is everywhere. Even the king has heard about it. The tetrarch. Who is this? Believers are asking the question. Heathen are asking the question. He's so powerful, it moves even the wicked to pause and think about it. Who is this guy? And the text says he sought to see him. I have no idea what that means. You mean to kill him? To have his curiosity piqued by listening to his teaching? To see something amazing? I don't know. But he definitely had heard about it. Herod said, verse 9, John, I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Well, lastly, we move to the what my Bible says is a section title, which is not inspired, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. Verse 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. So we kind of left verse 6, we're told the short thing about Herod, and then back to verse 10, then they came back and told Jesus everything that had happened. And no doubt this is a teaching moment. right, for Jesus with his disciples? How'd it go? Can you picture it? How'd it go? Oh, man, we couldn't believe it. We could cast out demons. We could heal people. No doubt there's some teaching moments there. And listen, they've seen God work through Jesus before, but now they've seen God work through them in powerful ways, in ways that no one has seen before even. And the second half of verse 10, he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. It seems as though Jesus wants a moment away. He's designed this trip to the desert to get away just for a little while, be with his disciples, teach them, recharge. But listen, be ready in season and out of season, right? Duty calls, and the people follow them and show up there. Listen, this is not a small gathering of people. 5,000 men. 5,000 men. Listen, if our day is gives us any knowledge, often there's more women that are interested in the kingdom of God than men. If there's 5,000 men, how many women? 6,000? 8,000? And listen, back then people weren't saying, hey, listen, wait to have kids. You think about you for a while. Have a career first. They were not doing that. How many children did each family have? 5, 6, 7? 14? Our brother Chang is one of 14 children. How many people are there? I don't think it's a stretch to say 20,000. If there's a husband and wife, you're at 10. Couple kids, 20,000. This is not a small group of people. Can you imagine? It's like going to the American Airlines Center, completely packed with people. And the disciples don't know for sure what their motivation is. Is their motivation, we need some time alone. Tell them to go home for the night. Tell them to go back to town and get something to eat. Don't know for sure if that's what's going on. Maybe they really are just concerned for the people. We're in a deserted place. There's nothing for them to eat here. And can you imagine? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they're like, we would have to have $1 billion to feed 20,000 people. Slight exaggeration. How could they possibly, right? They don't have any money. Their money lasts probably is from day to day as people appreciate what they're doing and give them some money. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four gospel accounts. What's the point? There's a bunch of things that you could think maybe, definitely God is showing his power again, right? God can feed you. You think, oh, but there's no hope. We don't have enough. Right? Remember the cruise and the flour? We're going to make a tiny meal, eat it, and then die. And God says, well, through the prophet, give some to him first. And what happens? The text says they ate for many days. Well, how is this possible? Because God is able to use small things and do something mighty. We recently took up a collection for translation and raised almost $1,200. God uses small things and uses them in mighty ways. They have five loaves, two fish. Is Jesus' point, let's just use up what we have and see what God will do. Just start giving it out. If nothing else, it's definitely a lesson that there's often times that it seems like there's no way that's going to work out, and it still can. It still can. Is Jesus trying to say, y'all still don't understand that God can rain down manna from heaven and I can multiply these loaves? Didn't you see me calm the storm and heal all these people? Didn't you see me turn the water into wine? Didn't you see me do all these things? You just did some of them yourselves. You still don't understand that, because they say, we need to send them away. We don't have any way to provide for them. This is way too many people. Can you imagine 12 people trying to minister to 20,000? And listen, it's orderly, isn't it? Jesus says, have them sit down in groups of 50. When the text says there are 5,000 men, well, were they really keeping count? Seems like they were pretty orderly. They're getting into groups of 50. Jesus is able to multiply a little. And listen, he's able to satisfy us, isn't he? They all ate. There's more left over than there was at the beginning. Way more at the end. We read this morning in Proverbs 15. Better is a meal of herbs with happiness, right? Let's go there. This is interesting. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. There, he just sent them out and told them, don't take anything with you. They leave and go into the desert. It seems like they still don't really have anything. You know, they don't have that. They have hardly anything, maybe even not really enough for them. I'm curious of how he did it. What happened? Did you ever picture this in your mind's eye? Did the loaves just start doing like cell division and splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting? I don't understand how he did it, but he definitely did it. All four of the Gospels give an account to it. I mean, if God is able to feed a whole country of Israelites in the desert for many years by showering down bread from heaven, is it impossible or far-fetched to think that Jesus, the bread of life, could provide bread for a large number of people? And listen, he's able to feed daily spiritual food to billions of people. He has the power to do so. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Matthew 5, verse 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us, that we would understand how to be faithful disciples. We do desire to preach the good news and to minister to those around us. And Father, we confess that we're often weak and unprepared and even unwilling. Oh Lord, forgive us of this sin. Would you restore the joy of our salvation, and that we would teach sinners the way, and that they would be saved, Father. We pray that you'd help us, that we would seek to be winsome, that we wouldn't be distracted by all the stuff in the world, even though we have to take part in some of that, that you'd help us to, Father, that we would, whatever situation we're in, whatever activities we're a part of, that we would be salt in those places and light, and that you would bless them by hearing. Please help us in this body I thank you for each person here and how you've brought them here. And pray that you'd help us that we would, at lunch, that we would have time to encourage one another. Please, Lord, have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.